Actually, I sometimes ask people to do things and they don't know I'm going to ask them. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'd like you to read a devotional that we read yesterday. I think I was just so wonderfully taken with this that I don't want to forget it, and I want to tell you about it. So this is a devotional in the Open Windows by daily devotional by Brother Sparks. And yesterday it was about love, so I'd like her to do that first, okay?
Maybe many of you have read yesterday's devotional by Alison Sparks, but find it here. Okay. Yes. Oh, I can't get it. I need your poem, I think. I don't have it in there, so.
I have it.
October 19. I love you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. I have borne with you all this time because I have happened. I have borne with you all this time because I love you. Anything could have happened to you, but I have not let it. I have shown you infinite long-suffering and patience, and earnest solicitude for your eternal well-being because I love you. I have kept you alive and have brought you to this time and to this place. I have not let you go, so that this might come home to us. We may all unconsciously be hearing this message now simply because of this infinite love of God, which has been preserving us unto this hour to let us know it. You may think it is quite fortuitous that you are hearing it, just one of the chance happenings of life. But if you knew the truth, it is this infinite love of God which has held you to this time in relation to the infinite purposes of that love to let you know it. There is nothing casual about it. There is sovereign love here. Because I have so loved, because self-sufficient as I am, I cannot do without you. O mystery of divine love, because I so much wanted you, I created you, and now at this moment I am drawing you. We cannot take that in, but that is the teaching of the Word of God. God does not want that kind of love that is not love at all, because it gets everything that it wants to satiate its own lusts. That is not love. This love of God must make us like itself. It must be after its own kind. And so, strangely enough, many have come to find the love of God through the dark way of suffering, to discover that God was not their enemy, but their friend, when they thought that he was pursuing with the object of destroying them. Listen again, whoever you may be. If you know yourself only a little, you must be amazed at this statement. But if it does not come to you as the most wonderful thing that ever was or could be, there is something grievously the matter with you, that such a one should say to such as we, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. May God himself bring that home to us with something of its implication, something of its meaning and value, its glory, its wonder. If he should graciously do that, we shall be worshipers for the rest of our lives. There will be something about us that is in the nature of awe and wonder, and we shall go softly. The realization of it will smite all our pride to the dust. There is no room for pride here. This will remove all those horrible things: pride, avarice, covetousness, self-interest, worldly ambition, and we shall be very humble, very grateful people, full of great longing somehow to requite that love, somehow to win for that one his rights.
I thought that was for me. Revolution. How much do I know our Father? How much do I know His love? So I thought that was important to read that tonight. Only He can show us, which I believe He desires to, with all of His heart, to show us. And ask, he's shown us much love by giving us His Son and not letting us go. So, but I thought that was Him. So, now, I will just have a word of prayer before I read some scripture. Thank you, Father, for Your great love for us. Unworthy as we are, Lord, You love us. Open our eyes to see the greatness of Your love more and more day by day. And may the response be worship and adoration for You from our hearts. Thank You for this evening together. Thank You for Your word. Lord, open our eyes. Even if this evening, put that, whatever is necessary in Your sight, in our hearts, so that You can open our eyes to see more of the greatness of Christ. Thank You, Lord. Bless Your word. And bless every person that's here. Tonight we ask in Your name, Your mighty name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 for one verse. I know this verse by heart, but Matthew 5 and verse 6.
The reading was based on the Jeremiah passage was
31:3.
Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Austin, my theme for the time there was I'll read three little short verses to tell you what my theme was there. I'm going to deviate from that a little bit, but that's what my theme was. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a great resurrection chapter, but just one verse. In verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Okay, that little phrase, that God may be all in all. Now, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 11. Maybe I should read verse 10. But, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? That phrase, Christ is all in all. And maybe I would just relate that to the beginning of the chapter in the context. And this is what the first four verses of Colossians 3 says. Say, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then the third one is in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, as far as I know, and I may be wrong, you correct me, but I think in this New Testament, that's the three references that we have to this pattern of Christ being all and in all to us. And that's what I mean. So we sang some choruses and hymns out there, songs, that talk about us giving everything to the Lord. And when I sit in a meeting and sing those kind of songs, I can't help but wonder if we know what we're telling the Lord. I can't help but wonder. Because whether we remember it or not, God doesn't forget. So what we say is very important to one another, and to him what we say is very important. So I know that from experience as well as other people's testimonies. When we pray, God hears us, and he will answer in his time. Just for me to say in his time, it reminds me of something that I want to share with you just briefly. I read recently that there are five laws of spiritual interpretation for the scriptures. Five things that we should remember. And I'm only going to mention the first one because I was struck with that. And you know, we know this, but God is eternal. That kind of struck me. God is eternal. God is not, he doesn't look back. He doesn't look ahead. He's always now. That really helped me when I related it to Ephesians 1 and 3, that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know? And so that means that then was now for God. I mean, I don't understand it completely, but it's wonderful. I believe it. So thank the Lord for that. Now, I woke up a couple mornings a little ago early and got up where we were staying. I went in because I felt the Lord was speaking to me at that time. And I believe he gave me something that I want to share with you. But my heart is that I want to talk to you about divine revelation. Divine revelation. Divine revelation is a revelation that only God can give. It comes from him. And it's divine. And also I want to tell you early in my talk this evening, all of us have a pathway or a path in our inner being, from our intellect, our mind, to our heart. That's what I believe. But there is a pathway. And what God wants to do in all of us is he wants to carry us and make that trip from here to here. It's absolutely vital if we're going to understand the Bible spiritually the way God wants us to. But it's vital in our lives because by divine revelation, we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I wanted to talk about. Now, that pathway in all of us is fraught with hurdles and obstacles. So it's a short trip, but it's not easy. And only God can bring us to that point. And it won't happen in us unless we realize we need that. So may the Lord speak to us about what He wants tonight. But the thought that came to me as I woke up early a couple mornings ago was this. Was the thought of running. Now, it may be interesting that I should dream or think about running when I can't hardly walk. But there was a day when I could run, but I couldn't run like some of my friends. But running spiritually, running after the Lord. This salvation that God has given us in and through His Son is so great. And Brother Nee points this out in one of his messages. It's so great because God has taken us, if we're really born again, and you know what that is, that means we've been regenerated. To be born again means to be regenerated. And if that's happened to us, we've been drastically changed because of that new life that God has birthed in us. So Brother Nee says, many people stop there because it's so great to be taken out of darkness and put in the kingdom of His Son. And so, but really, that's only the first step. He has opened the door to this room, and it's the first step. God has so much more than He wants. And the more He teaches me about Christ, the greater Christ becomes in my being and the smaller I become. So, yeah. My thought was about running the race. I remember a few years ago, somebody said, how you doing, Ben? How you doing? Well, I said, I'm still in the race. And another sister reminded me from D.C. recently, that when we were there last time, I said this. How are you doing, Ben? I'm faint yet pursuing. Wow. I think that was Gideon. I think it was Gideon that said that. After traveling all night in battle, so on. And he was faint yet pursuing. So, now, I want to ask you a question. Now, and I hope you all understand what a rhetorical question is. Don't answer it. Don't answer for anything. Don't shake your head. Don't nod your head. Don't tell me anything. Not even with your eyes. I won't be looking at your eyes. But when she's over there somewhere, I look at her eyes. And she talks to me with her eyes. When I'm preaching. So I got to try to translate that correctly. But. So I'm going to ask you a question. And remember, don't answer it, okay? I may give you an opportunity at the end of our time to answer, but here's my question. Two questions. First of all, are you hungry and thirsty for Christ? Okay? No. However you answer that, if I was to ask your wife, is he hungry? Or your husband? Is she hungry? Or your parents? Are your children hungry for the Lord? What would they say? That's my question, too. And the reason I ask is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, I love that. That last few words are a tremendous promise. But the blessing of being hungry and thirsty. I remember Hosea Wu talking this way. I remember talking about, don't be too easily satisfied, he would say. Don't be too easily, spiritually, don't be too easily satisfied. Go after God. Seek Him. And are you hungry and thirsty for the Lord? Now, let's turn to Psalm 14. I wonder if someone would offer to read two verses in this chapter out loud so everybody can hear. That's first of all. Pardon me, 1 and 2. Psalm 14.
Verses? 1 and 2?
Yeah, 1 and 2.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seeks after God.
Thank you. Okay. Now turn to Psalm 53. And maybe somebody else would read the first two verses of Psalm 53.
Psalms 53, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Verse 2. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, sick after God.
Right. Okay. So you see those two verses, and those two chapters are almost identical. And the message that I just want to convey tonight from these two chapters is that God is looking for something in all of us. In all that He's created, He's looking for something. And He's looking for His own children who have a heart to seek Him and want to understand who He is, what He's doing, and so on. So that's on the heart of God. So he really loves it when His people seek Him diligently, and because He wants to bless them. Okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. And I'll begin to read a few verses. I'll start at verse 22. This is Paul talking in his letter to the Corinthian believers. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And then these three verses. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corrupt crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And the last verse, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. So, now, Paul is not talking about physical running. He's not talking about that. We're in a race, all of us. And so he's talking about running in that race and running after the Lord. So, now, he said, run, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And this, the 25 kind of applies to the people that prepare for the Olympics and so on, and naturally in preparing to run. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So, I'm sure all of us have seen on TV various ones that are preparing for the Olympics, for the contest, right? And or sports players, and they just put aside things that are harmful, and they harness their body. And Paul says they do it, and some of them are pretty radical, but they do it why? To obtain a corruptible crown. Now, how can we compare a gold medal hanging around your neck with what God has promised us? What God wants to do in us and through, for Him, for His glory. So, running the race. Now, in conjunction with that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing, I like to stop there. That's not the way it's written. There's not a comma there, I don't think. But I like to stop there. Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the older we get, the more people we know are in that company. A great cloud of witnesses. I have many relatives, family members, and different ones, I believe, are there now. But, I was going to say, Paul said, well, secretly, it's supposed to be a secret, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but it's only a secret, so you don't have to tell anybody. And furthermore, I may not be right. But nevertheless, because we see them. Now, what does that mean? That means that somehow, in our spirit, we've caught a glimpse of heaven, what's going on before the Lord, around the throne. And so how wonderful that is. So lay aside every weight and the sin, which that's so easily beset us. You know, what's a weight? Anybody tell me? And like, give me an illustration. I think I can tell you in my own life what a weight was. Lay aside every weight and the sin, which so easily beset us. Anybody? Anybody had to give up any weights? I'm sorry.
Like a backpack, maybe?
Like what?
A backpack, trying to run with a backpack.
Well, depends what's in the backpack. Now, okay, I'll tell you. And for me, when I was just married, and when I was 16, what did I want? There's only one thing I wanted. I wanted to get a license to drive. So, you know, I did everything I could, got my license. And then, I don't know how it happened, but I began to like, I don't say love, but I began to like antique cars, old cars, classic. So I started to buy them. I bought a 21 Ford, and a 37 Chevy, and a 28 Ford Roadster that was needed to be restored, that one. But when I don't remember coming to a crisis about them, but as the Lord began to work in me, my life, they just kind of, it changed. It became kind of a background thing. And finally, I just put them up for sale and sold them all. That was a weight, okay? It was not a sin. Oh, no, not at all. I don't believe it. But you know, if I would have given my time to that, and time is something that, for all of us, is so important, and the enemy has a million ways to rob us of our time. Do you agree?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. I can't hear your head when you're nodding. But if you say amen, I'll understand. Yes. Or hallelujah. Say something. But time. You know, there's a secular song, I don't know, 2 years ago. Time, don't run out on me. But the thing is, you know, it's the same here in Houston as it is in Toronto. Time. So God wants to show us how to redeem the time and use our time wisely for Him. Okay, that's verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Now verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is one of my favorite verses. Maybe it probably is yours too. But it's looking unto Jesus. Now, what it means in the original is looking away from everything else, including yourself. Looking unto Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've come to this point in your life, but reading the normal Christian life by Brother Neil was a great blessing for me, my life. And one of the blessings was this. He alerted me to the danger and the folly of introspection. You know what that is? Introspection. Because I have a habit of doing that, I guess. I look at it. You're looking inside for something good, and Romans 7 is a good thing to read if that's your case. Because Paul said, you know, he said, in me that is in my flesh, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwell a no good thing. When the Lord really shows that to you, and he helps you so you don't look inside. But looking at Him, and how wonderful is this great fact. As we're sitting here this evening, God is looking into our heart. He knows everything about each one of us, about the others in the other rooms. He knows everything. And still, He loves us with that everlasting love that you read about. Yeah, this is wonderful. I mean, but now, so this has been another blessing to me recently is this. When God looks at me now, He sees Christ. Wow. That was marvelous for me. He sees Christ. Wow. Because He put me in Christ. And He put Christ in me. So when He sees me. Now that doesn't mean that I think I can go ahead and sin and do what I want. No. Not at all. But coupled with that is the growing understanding that the precious blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing me from every sin as I walk in the light, as He's in the light. That blood is so valuable.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, maybe you're not. Maybe you don't sin like I do. But it's the precious blood. I mean, this is marvelous. That it keeps on, as long as I walk in the light and I listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, that's another question I could ask you. Do you recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life?
Sometimes.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm afraid many believers don't know that voice. But we have to know that voice. We have to get to know it. Because when we sin, He'll tell us. And He'll bring heaviness into our spirit. But to know His voice, then we can follow Him. So, looking unto Jesus. Now, also I understand that word looking is not just glancing, not a passing look. It's fixing our eyes on Him. Who could be better that we can have to fix our eyes on? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Looking unto him. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher. Now, my Bible says in italics, our faith, but ours is in italics, so I left it out. So, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Perhaps my greatest desire tonight is to convince you, and I don't know how I can do it, that you and I need divine revelation and convince you that God wants to give it to you of Christ and somehow that he would even tonight make a transaction in us where we would, by his grace and his enabling, know how to rearrange our lives so that we can really seek him with all of our heart. That's what I believe he wants. I should look at my notes. But you know, my notes are getting harder and harder to read. It's only occasionally that I can read them. Verses in Ephesians related to the last two verses that we read together. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe somebody else has some. Remind me. Yeah. I don't know that I can, but I'm thinking of something. Now, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, beginning at verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Brother Sparks has said that our greatest need, far enough, is to know Christ. That's our greatest need, to know him. And so here, this is what Paul's talking about in his prayer for the church at Ephesus, knowing him. Verse 17 again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart, or understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, God has an inheritance in his people. Now, earlier in this chapter, it talks about our inheritance. But here, it's talking about his inheritance. And I believe those that are hungry and thirsting after him, running after him, wanting all that he has for us, are his inheritance. Now, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I'll just give a little bit of a personal testimony. And, June and my travels this time, we traveled, first of all, from Buffalo, which is very close to where we live in Canada, to New Jersey to go to Harvest Eaters Conference, and I had some responsibility there with the worship. And then we flew to Austin. Now we're here in Houston. From here, Lord willing, we will fly to Indianapolis next week and be in Indianapolis for about a week. Then we'll fly back to Buffalo and home. Now, we have done a fair amount of traveling in our lifetime. And most of our traveling has been driving. We have driven across America from Miami to San Diego and more, maybe three or four times. But so this is kind of I was not well a year and a half ago or so. So I said to Jim, I don't want to talk about travel after 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Before that, okay, we'll talk. Because I wasn't able to travel. And but I don't claim to know this, how to do it, or that it happens all the time. But something wonderful happened, even just while we were in Austin. Because I knew I had to preach Sunday morning. And I was weak Saturday. Like, I think our hosts, Jerry and Nina, knew it. They were praying. Other people were praying. People from home were praying for me. And somehow, the Lord strengthened me. Now, I believe that was what Paul's talking about, his resurrection power. You know, that power is the greatest power that there is in the universe, heaven and earth. When God raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, you know, and I think you all know, that resurrection was different than Lazarus' resurrection, or the son of the widow, Nain, taken her son to the graveyard, raised. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was different, and it was the first fruits. We're going to be raised that way, and we will not have a corrupt body, and like Jesus, will live forever because of that glorious resurrection. So that power is the greatest power that there is. And God has made it available to us. So it's not the first time, but sometimes, and I ask the Lord for that, I want that all the time. But I still have a lot to learn about divine revelation and about learning Christ and those things. But Paul here, and I'm sure you've heard many wonderful messages on the book of Ephesians. Okay, I want to read verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Pardon me. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled all in all. Now, why was I talking about divine revelation? Well, I want to tell you. And you know, when I say, like, this portion of Scripture is very necessary, vital in our lives, you may think that I think that other parts of the Scripture are not so important. But, you know, this whole book is God's word. And this it's not an ordinary book. You know that. It's a living book. It's a person. And so I revere, and I want to revere more and more, and love the precious God. So let me put a prayer in your heart for you. Lord, give me a love for the Bible, for your word. Give me a love for that. You know, if you love something or someone, you'll Well, you want to spend time with it, right? Or with him. Reminds me of a funny story, a little funny thing that happened in our lives. When should I finish, Steve? When should I? 9 o'clock or before?
Oh, a little after 9 is fine.
Okay.
Then I got a couple questions for you anyways.
Okay, good. So June and I have 2 sons. They are adopted. But I don't think about them being adopted. Anyways, one of them lives in England, in Nottingham. He's a school teacher. And they have 3 daughters, beautiful young ladies, from 16 to 20. The other one lives in Canada, and he has, well, anyways, we have 7 total grandchildren. Yeah. Why did I tell you that? Pardon? I forget, it'll come back.
Revelation? What are you talking about?
No, oh, I know. No, I don't know. But anyways, let me tell you why I'm so concerned about divine revelation. It's because of 3 portions of Scripture that I want to tell you that I think are very, very important. Because there are keys in them. Now, one is Romans chapter 6. We will not turn there tonight because we don't have time. But I want to tell you what I heard years ago. I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. I heard somebody told me this. So I didn't learn it firsthand, so don't quote me on it. But this is what I heard. So a young brother, went to Brother Kong and said to him, I want to go on with the Lord. He says, I'm encouraging you tonight myself. On to God. And he said, what should I do? And I heard the Brother Kong said, read Romans 6 100 times.
Okay.
That's what I heard. I believe it. So I'm saying it to you tonight, hoping that the Lord touch your heart to get into Romans 6 and read it 100 times. Anyways, there are precious keys in Romans 6, 7, and 8, but Romans 6, that's what I heard. So, I feel that's important. Now, the other portion is just one verse that I want. And I want to see if anybody can tell me what's in it, how that verse reads without looking at your Bible, okay? Don't look at your Bible. Just recite for me, for the rest of us, loudly, Galatians 2:20. Don't look at your Bible.
Yeah.
All right.
What?
The Bible of Christ.
Not I, but Christ.
A life that I now live by faith in the Son of God.
Now, June and I were raised in a very, very, I consider a very evangelical denomination in Canada until I was 33 when I left that. because of a work that God was doing in my life. I don't remember ever hearing a message on Galatians 2:20 before I was 33. Now, there may have been one, but I might have missed it. I don't remember. So that vital truth, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'm looking at Mark because he's here, a friend of mine from Cuba, young man, but all of us. One thing that the devil wants to rob us of is our faith. He will capitalize on that, the robbers. And I know that many young people have gone to university and the professors have robbed them of their faith. So, you've got to have faith. You've got to trust the Lord. But knowing, okay, our union with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, is vital, knowing it. But you can only know that by divine revelation. God wants to reveal it to us. And we read it in the Bible. But oftentimes, with us, it's a mental apprehension or understanding, and not really living in us. Because God wants to reveal to us. You know, and the gospel in Christ and the Bible in God, so wonderful. He's no respecter of persons. None. So that if you're a sister here today, tonight, and you think you're not doing anything for the Lord, not teaching, not nursing or whatever, but God can meet you and wants to meet you in a living way and do a glorious work in your life as a follower. And we've heard testimony, many of us heard testimonies of Brother Lambert, how far, far away from home, these two sisters have prayed, and God answered my So I have crucified Christ. That is a tremendous thing. Only God can give it to us. So, can I make you hungry for that? Is Romans 6, Galatians 2:20, and if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and no, Hebrews 4, 12.
Hebrews 4.
Okay. This is what it says. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and full of power and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I need to read another verse that's coupled with this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says this: and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, what I'm talking about is the division between spirit and soul in each one of us. We all need to have this. We can't do it for one another. We dare not try to do it for our wife or husband or for someone we know. We've got to leave that up to the Lord. But God wants to do it in all of us. Now, why is this so important? Because, okay, the verses I read in Thessalonians 5, 20, says spirit, soul, and body. Okay? We are a tripartite being. We have three parts. Okay? Now, I know that there are many, many believers, many even evangelical denominations, they don't believe that. They believe that spirit and soul are one, and the body is two. So they believe that in a dichotomy. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But I know this because I just know it. Now, I don't stigmatize them or put them away. The believers that believe that, I just love them and want to hug them. But they don't believe what I believe. I believe we are three parts, and it's very important that we know that we have our main person is our spirit. We are spirit. We have a soul, and we have a body. Now, our soul is made up of our intellect, or our mind, our will and our emotion. Okay? Now, you can find out what the parts of the spirit are, but I'm not going to mention that tonight. I don't have time. But if you believe that the spirit and soul are one, then you may come across things that people are doing before the Lord, and it may maybe not spiritual of the soul. So God wants to show us the difference, reveal it to us divinely, internally. Now, one of the wonderful things about the Lord is that he always looks at our heart. He's doing that now. He's doing that now in our heart. So I want to encourage you to, in your heart, say, Lord, I want this. I want to know these, living in a living way. And so, and give the Lord that wonderful opportunity to come and work that in your life. So, oh yeah, I started to tell you, I was going to tell you a little story, a little thing that happened in our lives. About a weight. Now, this is not about a weight particularly, but about love. You know, I hear people, various people, say, oh, I love rutabagas. I love apples. And I always say to her, when I hear that and she's with me, I say, I love banana. Because how can you love a fruit? You can't get anything back from it. You know, but not only that, but how can you love it? Anyways, our three granddaughters in England, when they were young, she would tell you, she has to correct me if I say it, and I don't usually do it right. Just tell me.
Actually, with the two oldest grandchildren, the oldest one kind of twunged to me a bit, and the middle one ended up being middle.
The oldest one did not like coming close to me at all. It was obvious.
She was Papa's girl. She ran to Papa every time he came over to visit from Canada.
The second one.
And
Beatrice.
One day, Papa was sitting with the two girls, and he leaned over and said to Beatrice, "I love you, Beatrice." She says, "I love you, Papa." And he said, "Ophelia, I love you, Ophelia." She said, "I love Nana." So that's where you got that.
She put me in my place, where she wanted me to be. Yeah, so I say, you know, when they tell the homeless they love their car, I said, I love Nana. Anyways, the love of God. Wasn't that a great devotion today? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, divine revelation. Brothers and sisters, you will never be the same. If you're all born again, wonderful, wonderfully saved. But if you take my counsel and seek the Lord diligently. What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? For without faith, it's impossible to please. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? So God knows. He wants diligence. He wants everything. You were singing some songs up there. Well, I'd gladly give everything to the Lord, lay it down. You know. But remember what I said. God hears us even when we sing those prayers. And he'll take us upon. I remember telling the Lord years ago, many years ago, in Cuba, once in San Antonio, I remember telling the Lord, you can do whatever you want with me. I belong to you. Well, I think he's answering that prayer in his way, which we say in Spanish, no es fácil. It's not easy. But the Lord, he not only wants our best, he wants everything. He wants to lay everything down. Now, I was also going to read my time's up. I take an opportunity to get out this precious hymnal. I think it's the best hymnal in the world. That's what I think. But is there are some short blurbs and biographies in this, and we read one the other day, a couple of days ago, I think, and I thought, I'm going to read that tonight. If you'll get, let me. It's not that long. Oh, no. I'll get you into it. She'll read it for you. Here. Now, let me tell you why she's getting ready. Years ago, I heard Christian Chen say to me, he was in a group, preaching in a group. He said, when you come across any kind of book by Handley Moll, close your eyes and grab it and buy it. And he said, just close your eyes and buy it. So I did that. But today down in the room where I was sitting alone before this meeting, a little bit, there was some books on the table that said, free. Oh, wonderful. And then there was a box of books. And in that box of books was a book by Handley Moll. So did I take it? Yes. I'll give it away, because I already have it. But I took it. So Handley Moll was a bishop in not Oxford. It's the university. Another popular university.
Cambridge,
yeah. Handley Moll was a bishop. Now, he wrote in here, 605, my glorious victor, Prince Divine. Now, do you want to read the blurb to him? I said, no.
Henry G. C. Moore was an academic scholar, conservative theologian, evangelical leader, and gifted writer. Bishop Henry Moore seemed exceptionally qualified for the ministry. However, regardless of his clear, unwavering faith in Christ, there lingered in his heart a longing desire for a spiritual life and power that he could not quickly define. September 18, 1884, flagged the great crisis in Bishop Moore's life. For this was the date the reality and secret of a holy life became unveiled to him. The Keswick Convention was held in a great barn. He sat in the audience with a critical mind, but also with a hunger for a gracious blessing if it was to be found. Evan H. Hopkins spoke, emphasizing that even an earnest Christian cannot live in victory by his own merit and efforts. But what he cannot do, the Spirit of God could accomplish in him. Hopkins began to pile up the promises of God for seeking souls and urged them to do two things before him. Surrender the heart and trust in the living Christ within for his mighty victory. At once he saw the light and entered into the abundant life as a new joy, a new rest, and a new power of victory in an undivided soul.
Thank you. Now, so why did I want to share with you tonight? Because I want to try to put that in your heart. That you're going to seek God, the Lord, and divine revelation. I want to say never. I'm not sure about that. But I think not very often does it ever come in a group. When you get alone with the Lord, and you tell him everything, you want to give him everything. And you don't give up, you know. Divine revelation is a blessing that God wants to give us. But oftentimes we give up too soon. So, with this few lines from Genesis 32, I think. I will not let you go except the blessing. Who said that?
Jacob.
Yeah, wrestling with the angel in the dark night. I will not let you go unless you bless me. So, may the Lord give you that kind of, and me, that kind of heart to not let him go. And the thing is, I'm not telling you to quit your job and in the mountains for a month or two to seek the Lord. You can do that if you can and you want to, but at your job, at your home, in your heart, tell the Lord, Lord, you're listening to my heart. I want this. What do I have to do? And don't give up. Don't give up, because you need it. I need divine revelation. I really do, and you do as well. Now, I know something of this because of how the Lord met me in 1975. Marvelous. But now, let me say another thing. If God is so gracious to give you a divine revelation of whatever, of Christ, don't tell anybody. What? You say, what, Ben? Don't tell anybody. Because what happened to me was I couldn't tell anybody because I didn't know what happened for 6 months. And by the time I thought I could tell somebody something, what happened, nobody was asking. So, but here's the thing. If God has done it, and you know it, what can take the place of that? Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. That was kind of weak. It's coming from a few. I want everybody to say that. So seek the Lord. He's looking for those today who will seek him for understanding, to understand him and to know him. Seek him. Now I know I'm looking at you, Nellison, I'm thinking how busy she is, keeping house in League City and taking care of her mom now. And what I'm telling you is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but if you'll persist and not give up, God will meet you. Now, when he does, don't tell anybody. But they'll see it in your countenance, in your demeanor, in the way you carry yourself, and they'll know. You know, when the Lord began to work in me, she wondered if I was going off the rails. Because we've heard of people that did that years ago. Thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. She said, Lord, if this is of you, what happened, don't leave me out. Don't leave me out. So, I know that what I'm telling you is the truth, and it'll be the greatest blessing in your life. But how I can convince you to do it is another thing. You're going to have to ask the Lord about it, and in your own private devotion, and remember, looking at your heart. He's listening to your heart. Housewives, working men, just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to know you the way you want me to know you, the way you want to be known. I want to know you that way. And don't give up. And don't let the enemy discourage you, because he will try to discourage you by to get you to look at yourself. That's what he does. And Paul, just remember what Paul said. Well, I know that there's no good thing in me, my flesh. So, Romans 6, Galatians 2:20, Hebrews 4:12. May the Lord help all of us with these wonderful provisions the Lord has made in his word, and really open up the heavens and give us revelation that he wants to give. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, declaring there's nothing impossible with you. Nothing. No matter how hard we are, how difficult we are, how nothing is impossible with you. So Lord, you work. If what I have said from your word is important tonight, work it into every heart for your glory, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to ask you the question I asked you earlier. Ready? Now you can answer. Do you believe that you're hungry for the Lord?
Need to be hungrier.
That's good. Thanks, Steve. We need it. There's no other way to be hungry. Starving. Like that song, Break Down the Bread of Life, in the first end of the first verse, says, my spirit pants for you. Really? Anyway, so tell the Lord you're hungry and thirsty for him, and you want to be hungrier. You want him to come and meet you. Okay. Now, my brother asks us about what await and sin. Yeah. Well, the Lord will tell you what's await and what's sin. And if, you know, June and I have had a wonderful experience this past summer on the lake where we have our trailer. We had a lot of fellowship with a dear brother who is a missionary to Haiti. And he can't go back to Haiti right now because the country is in chaos, worse than that. Gangs have taken over the country, and they're killing anybody they want. It's just a terrible thing. So he can't go back there now. But how the Lord met him. Oh, so wonderful. Oh. No. I really can't answer your question, brother, but the Lord will show you. You know, what's the difference between a weight and sin? I started to say that sin, often he'll make that very clear to us. And it is clear, many of them. In other words, this brother was living with a girl, not married. So when God really met him, he knew that he couldn't keep on doing that. How do you know that? Well, the Spirit told him. He called up her dad and I bring her home. She didn't want the Lord, so he couldn't do it anymore. And so clear to him. Anyways.
Maybe someone else.
Pardon?
Maybe someone else.
Oh, yeah, sure. Anybody got any? Well, you want to share something about the difference between a weight and a sin in Hebrews 12, 1. You know, I don't know how to say this, but I want to say it. When the Lord keeps pressing me to Him, other things drop off. In other words, and when I say this, you're going to say, "Oh, Ben, come on." But I when I was younger, I used to love to watch football. And you say, in your heart, I know what you're saying. There's nothing wrong with that. Fine. We went to a football game once in Hamilton, and she brought her knitting.
Something useful.
What good is that playing throwing that ball around? Anyways, the more the Lord is drawing me up, the things drop down. Now, I don't say that to condemn anybody. You want to watch football, you watch your football. Or hockey, or whatever. But for me, sorry, I don't have time. I just don't have time. Anyways. Oh, wait. I don't know if that's a wave or not. Anyways, I'm all done.
It could
stuff.
Be a wave, though, right? It's
yeah.
You know, I think of social media now, right? That can be a wave.
Yeah.
Right? There's a certain interaction as people that we may need, or I think of children in school. They have to have internet, right? They have to do a certain amount of things online. But what happens with all of us? We get online and we just stay online. Now, we can look at things that are sin, but I think there's a lot of things we can look at, as has been said, that they're not bad, they may be good, or they may be information, but we spend too much time doing and thinking upon those and leaving the Lord out, right? That to me would be something that's weighing you down, or my house. Okay, I have to have a house, I should be a good shepherd of it, but how much time do I occupy?
Yeah.
Pour money into it, right?
And here's a good question for all of us. Do you own your phone, or does your phone own you? No, I'm serious. Wow. I don't even want my phone. I want to keep it in her purse. She keeps putting it all in my pocket. She said, "Where's your phone?" "Oh, it's out there in another room." But anyways, just ask yourself a question. Who owns your phone? Anyways, the Lord bless you all. And abundantemente.
So how many years were you traveling down to Cuba? When was the first year you went down?
The first year was in 1995. And June tells me we've been there 62 times.
So maybe you or Ray, just take a few minutes. I'd be interested in what are the challenges to be a believer in Cuba, for the church in Cuba, and how are ways that we could pray for brothers and sisters there?
My English is not fluid. I prefer Spanish, and my son does like.
Está bien.
Todo en Cuba es un desafío vivir.
In Cuba, it's a challenge to be alive, stay alive.
It's not just for a Christian, not solo para un cristiano. Pero
not only for believers, for any human being.
And it's just getting worse. You know, it's just getting worse.
Pero para los cristianos es más difícil.
But for believers, it's even harder.
Porque el gobierno desde bien pequeño te siembra el Salmo 14, Salmo 53. No hay Dios. Dice el necio en su corazón. No hay Dios.
Because the government, since you are a little kid, teaches you that there is no God, that they are your God.
And luego, cuando vives como cristiano, es una experiencia diferente, porque para ser cristiano hay que ser un verdadero cristiano.
In order to be a believer, you have to be a true believer.
Because you are a Christian, because you are a preacher, since you are a true Christian, because you have to suffer a lot, a lot of time persecution, or now in this time it's not only in open, and it's not all open because they are in the back controlling and using people around you and working psychologically. I don't know if I'm explaining, because it is not that they face you against you, but in an open way. It's different. They don't deny you and using people that they work for the government to harm you.
For example, in my experience, when I born again, I was 19 years old. I was studying medicine in Cuba to be a doctor. And when my father know that I start to read the Bible and go to church, he said, you need to go. I leave my house because my father don't want that I stay with them because I am believe in Jesus. When, for example, my kids, my son and my daughter, they are studying music in the conservatory music, and they suffer a lot because his father is a pastor, you know. For the people outside, is maybe everything is good, but we know that it's not good because the government hate the church, the Christian, you know, the Bible. And when you receive Jesus and you're born again, everybody say, what happened? How? His father's not a Christian. What happened? But this kind of experience had to be strong, to follow Jesus without any, you know. And this is the like a lot of experience in Cuba with the believer.
But now they have no medicine, no food, there is no power, a long time without power.
No electricity.
It's very difficult because we have a lot of family that they need surgery, but they can because they don't have the condition, they don't have anything to cover them with medicine. And for the church, they don't even have bread. They have been 3 days without bread. I don't know if you heard, they have something that just received from the government, and the other thing, they have to look for that outside, you know, the black market. It's very difficult, the situation right now. I think it's worth, the worst time the Cuba is living is now.
Let me tell you this. Yanelis' mother, Ampala, God used her to start the group in Santa Clara, where we've been going for the last 14 years. Now, God used her and Yanelis, because Yanelis went to university, started inviting friends home, they began to get saved, and the church was born. They didn't know the church was born, but that's what happened. And so for all these years, God's been using and blessing. So that church now meets in her home, where she lived before. There are about 500 come on Sunday morning. And
500?
Yeah.
Wow.
And they did have 120 small house group meetings during the week, discipleship groups, No, it all changed during that so-called pandemic. But so God has really blessed me. When June and I went there 14 years ago.
It's actually more than 18 years ago now.
But almost 18 years ago. I was struck in my heart with God. I was doing something special in that group. So we stayed with him ever since. Now, one of the wonderful things that's happened in the last number of years is this. Let me say that, that what I believe, even the Evangelical Church in Cuba, they only know about the pastor, the congregation system, one man leading the group. That's all they know. So if one of the people in the congregation needs any help, you want to talk to the pastor. If you can't get to the pastor, well, you get to the pastora, which is his wife. Okay? She's married. Now, so I asked our dear sister of Pablo and another lady in the church there years ago to pray with you and I that God would raise up in the church there young men and boys who could really be used of God. So that happened, I don't know how many years ago, four young men and their wives. And it's just wonderful to see. The three of them are in Santa Fe. The Lord's using them to lead the church. One is in Havana. So they have plurality there, which they, of course, they don't know what power, you know, technically. God's doing it. That was wonderful for us to see. It wasn't a big fanfare. They just recognized these four men one Sunday, and that's it. And they're taken by the grace of God, leading the church. I'm part of leaving from here. So that's one of the wonderful things that's happened in the church there in the recent years. So I'm part of sits there very quietly. She doesn't understand. And God has used her wonderfully over the years. And she went through the whole revolution. So, you know, it's telling me that her book, she wrote a book, and it's just about ready for printing. So God has blessed them, and we're just delighted to have them here tonight.
Thank you for sharing that.
And another side, in the 90s, is came the revival. A lot of your people come to the church. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. Ben asked about if we have a hungry and thirst for God, for Christ, and I see in Cuba, the believers are hungry.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have a lot of food and a lot of material things like us, but they have hungry for God.
Mm-hmm.
It's precious. It's wonderful to see the people to 1 hour, one more and more here, they are looking for the worship.
And the young people are praying like 4 hours without stopping. I think my daughter and my son say, possible, because you know, here people pray fast and they never in the knee, but they spend long hours praying in their knee.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And you can, we go there, we revive ourselves again.
Well, thank the Lord that Lucio just went there again for the second time for a week of their summer camps for the youth. And what's his name, Lucio? 40 or 50 young people took him up to the so-called mountain in Santa Clara. And they began to pray. They prayed and prayed.
The 500 you mentioned, brother, is that the church in Cuba, or is it an assembly in League City?
Well, that's the church in Cuba.
In Cuba.
Santa Clara.
Is there a local church in League City?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is there a Spanish group in League City?
Yes,
yeah.
We have.
Is it bilingual?
No, not yet.
Yet.
This is my vision.
But he's doing very well with his English.
Absolutely.
I believe that. But anyways, better than we're doing with our Spanish. So this has been a real blessing for June and I. And, these young people praying. Lucio impacted again by the youth there.
Real quickly, I want to share. One time you were here, I know you love that hymn book, because you tried to buy me one when you were here. And every time I come to that hymn by William Copeland, God Works in a Mysterious Way, I'm reminded of you.
Yeah. sadly, when they translated that hymn book, or that hymn,
yeah,
in the hymnary.
Not good.
Yeah. Anyways, the Lord
it's
is
still,
good.
It's still a great blessing.
Thank the Lord.
We appreciate it. So I'm going to ask Elliot to just pray and close our time and give thanks and then encourage people to continue the fellowship.
Lord Jesus, we're thankful how you have blessed us with both Ben and June here, how you have brought them here from Canada, even provided your resurrection power, even as our brother spoke in Austin and also here in Houston. Lord, we do continue to pray even for their travels to Indianapolis, that you will continue to go before them and clear the way and to strengthen our brother and sister. Lord, we're thankful for this time as our brother exhorted us on this matter of divine revelation. We do pray this is something within our hearts that we do seek your face and do seek for you to show us more about yourself, to have you show us more about you through your words. So Lord, continue to work in each of our lives and continue to work in all of us that we may see more of you, see from the eyes of our hearts what is on your heart, what is your purpose, and what you're doing in these days to sum up everything in you. So Lord, do continue to work in us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, you kind of got invaded from the north and the south tonight. You ended in Cuba. Well, thank the Lord. We're very glad to be here.